I'm still learning about the communion service, even though it's been a hobby, spiritual hobby of mine for a number of years. But I'd like to recall the scripture reading that was just read, where after washing the disciples' feet there in the upper room, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you?" Thought it's kind of interesting. The King James says, "Know ye what I have done to you?" The Today's English Version says, "Do you understand what I have done to you?" The NIV says, "Do you understand what I have done for you?" And the Living Bible says, "Do you understand what I am doing?" And I'd like to suggest to you this morning that the disciples didn't know. The reason why I can say that is because in a previous verse, it says he came to Simon Peter and said, Peter said, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" And it's more of a, "What? Wash feet?" Peter didn't want Jesus to wash his feet. But Jesus answered him. Peter's that disciple who always tuned his piano after the concert. He never thought about what he was going to say before he said it. Anyway, he says, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered and said, "What I do you know not now, but you shall know hereafter." Further, I'd like to suggest that we don't know very much about this service today either. What we can know and what we do know is probably the proverbial drop, not in a bucket, but in the ocean. We know so very little about this service, and it really upset me when I was a young pastor to just hear the same thing over and over again from the minister. So I have always been looking for new things to talk about at the communion service. Let me give you an example. Back in 1985, I was reading through the New English Bible. And when it came across the verse, Matthew 26:26, after the service, it says Jesus led the disciples in a hymn, and then they went out to the Mount of Olives. I'd always say, "Well, we don't know what they sang, but we'll sing this song and we can go out. We can't go to the Mount of Olives, but we can go out and serve the Lord wherever we go." But the year I read through the New English Bible, it said, "And when they sang the Passover hymn," and I thought, wow, can we really know what they sang? Then I discovered that the Septuagint, which was the first translation into the Greek language from the Hebrew in the Old Testament, said that when they sang the Passover Hallel. And so I had to look that up and discovered that the Passover Hallel is Psalms 113 to 118. And then in Desire of Ages, I noticed in the chapter, and that, by the way, is where I've gotten most of my ideas from. Most of those 40 thoughts were from the Desire of Ages, the chapter on the Lord's Supper. Ellen White quotes in there Psalm 117, verses 1 and 2. "Praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise the Lord, all ye people." And it's the shortest chapter in the Bible. But that proved to me that that was probably correct. That's what they sang. And so ever since after then, I would challenge my church musicians, "Would some of you put to music Psalms 113 and 14 and 115 and 16, 17 and 18? And nobody ever did. So I ended up doing it myself about 15 years ago. And maybe sometime I can come back for another communion, or even if it's not communion, we can go through those songs together. And the service has meant so much more to me from that. But anyway, let me get back to why I believe we don't know very much about this service. Apparently a lot of church members, although I don't think that's probably happened here this morning, so many churches where I had begun pastoring, when we would announce it would be communion the next Sabbath, you know what had happened? They'd go elsewhere. Until I had a chance to speak a few times, and then they realized that what I had Keith put in the bulletin was very appropriate, that if the people of God fully understood the full meaning of this service, you could not keep them away from it, because it really is the gospel acted out. It's the gospel in miniature. Came across this quotation in The Great Controversy, pages 651, that explained to me why we know so very little. Why did Jesus give us this service? What was it to remind us of? Anybody? What is it supposed to remind us of? The cross. The plan of salvation, plan of redemption, is all laid out in this. And notice this paragraph from Great Controversy. In this life, we can only begin to understand the wonderful theme of redemption. With our finite comprehension, we might consider most earnestly the shame and the glory, the life and the death, the justice and the mercy that meet at the cross. Yet with the utmost stretch of our mental powers, we fail to grasp its full significance. The plan of redemption will not be fully understood, even when the ransomed see as they are seen and know as they are known. The cross of Christ will be the science and the song of the redeemed through all eternity. We talked about that eternity that God wants to, you know, share with us of himself. We're going to be studying this throughout all eternity. So that's why we know so very little about it now. And then another few sentences from the book Education, page 126. The science of redemption is the science of all sciences. The science that will be the study of God's redeemed throughout the endless ages. This is the highest study in which it is possible for man to study. Wow. So you see, we're treading on some pretty deep waters every time we have communion service. Because the cross is a part of the mystery of the gospel that Paul talks about. It's a part of the mystery of Christ that he speaks about in Ephesians. And it's a part of the mystery which he also says in Colossians, the mystery which is Christ in you. I'm thankful Jesus said to the disciples, it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them, that is the multitude, it is not given. So today, when we eat this bread and we drink this cup, after our preparatory service, the ordinance of humility, the foot washing, which is really a preparatory service. You remember when the disciples met together in that upper room? There was dissension among them, especially when... Now, it was Peter and John who were asked to go get the room ready. So I'm sure that they were kind of looking at each other. Peter, you wash the feet. You know, guys that come, you wash your feet. John said, no, you do it. And they started looking at each other. You wash it. You do the act of the servant here. And so Jesus said he stood up, he took the towel, and he went around and washed the disciples' feet. And they didn't know what he was doing at that time. But it was a symbolism of their forgiveness and of their cleansing. It says that after Jesus washed their feet, all of their hearts had changed. They were no longer, you do it, you do it. They were all willing to be and to act the part of a servant because their master humbled himself to do that. Now, there's another thing that I learned about the symbolism here in the foot washing ceremony, and that is that when you kneel before that person and you wash their feet, you're showing yourself as a servant. You're willing to serve others. But when I was at North Pacific, well, I should say Pacific Union College, had a chance to visit down there back in the early 80s. And one of the pastors there mentioned another aspect of washing each other's feet. You know, that we believe the priesthood of all believers. Have you heard that? That we believe you don't have to go to a priest and confess your sins. We are all a priest for God when we're one of his followers. And in what way do we really do priestly duties? That's one of my studies that I share with. Or what are the duties of a priest? This is one, where when you kneel before that person and wash their feet, you are representing Jesus, the great high priest, who is washing their feet and forgiving their sins and cleansing them. Isn't that beautiful? When we come back, I want to share a little bit more about these special emblems. But I didn't ask where people go for their foot washing. Where do the men go?
Downstairs.
Downstairs, and the women? They stay right up here. Is there any room for couples?
Yes. Yeah.
And where is that? That's downstairs. Okay, so why don't we go to the and be a part of the preparatory service? And I wish I could tell you more about the foot washing, why it's so meaningful. Have you ever been to the Pendleton Roundup? Have you ever been to the parade on Fridays? After the parade, what's it like?
Messy.
In the streets? That's the way it was back then. They didn't have street sweepers. You could go down to the Roman bath and take a bath, but on your way back to your home, you know, they would just wear sandals like these that I'm wearing. And by the time they got home, walking through all that muck and filth, their feet were dirty. They needed to be washed. Jesus used that as an illustration and as a symbol of why we need that continued cleansing. It's really a mini baptism, right? So God bless you as you retire to these various places for the foot washing ceremony. And could I ask you to do one thing? Before you wash the person's feet that you are washing, would you ask them, do you have anything special request for prayer that I'd like to pray with you about, and pray for them? And then when they return the favor, to pray for you. As we go to this service, which is a symbol of forgiveness and cleansing, before we go, I'd just like to have us spend a couple of moments in silent prayer. Ask that we ask God to forgive us and cleanse us, and that foot washing ceremony will show us symbolically that that is indeed happened, okay? So let's bow our heads as we search our own hearts. So now we come from the preparation service. And if we entered to it in the right spirit, you know what you can feel right now? Cleansed and forgiven. You're a brand new person. You're without sin right now. But pretty soon we'll wake up, right? You know, I'm so thankful for a God who forgives and cleanses. That was my favorite verse of scripture growing up, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And this service, foot washing service, we find forgiveness in this too. His very act of giving his life was to be able to forgive us and then to live our life that we can't live. So Matthew says, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And I'd like to invite all of you who can kneel with us as Brother Dennis asks for the blessing on the bread.
Father, we are in a bowed position and humility, asking for all the blessings that you desire to pour on us as we are seeking the relationship with you that will inspire us to your glory. We thank you for the opportunity to partake of this service with our friends, our fellow travelers. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. And while the organ is playing softly and the deacons serve you, I'd just like to point out something else about this service. Again, this is from Desire of Ages. These are the things we're never to forget. The love of Jesus with its constraining power is to be kept fresh in our memory. Christ has instituted this service that it may speak to our senses. You know, I've had the privilege when I was in seminary of visiting the Notre Dame Cathedral in South Bend, Indiana. Not the one in Paris that burned, but we were encouraged to go visit other Sunday churches when we were in seminary just to see how other denominations worshiped. And I was really touched by the appeal to the senses in this huge church, the stained glass windows, the young choir boys coming in and altar boys with, and then priests with incense that was smoking as they were walking down the church aisle. Some of the images and statues, that all of this appeals to the senses, but we don't have very many things in our church that appeal to the senses. But this service is one that appeals to our senses. And God so terribly wants us to understand. Let me continue. The ordinances that point to our Lord's humiliation and sufferings are regarded too much as form. They were instituted for a purpose. Our senses need to be quickened to lay hold of the mystery of godliness. It's the privilege of all to comprehend far more than we do the sufferings of Christ. To the cross of Calvary bearing a dying Savior, we must look. And after giving thanks, he said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you." Then Matthew continues. He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Not drink ye all of it, which I used to think when I was, well, there isn't that much to drink. "Drink ye all of you, drink of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." That's something that I'm looking forward to, is doing this with Jesus in the heavenly kingdom, aren't you? So once again, I'd like to invite those of you who can to kneel, while Sister Pam invites God's blessing upon the wine.
Father in heaven, we thank you so much for giving us Christ, for the blood that he shed for us, for the way his blood overwhelms our sin with forgiveness, making us righteous, giving us peace and joy. Lord, we love you. And we look forward to the day, and may it come soon, when with us you'll drink that wine again.
Yes.
In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. I'd like to say a little bit more about the appeal to the senses. You know, Jesus was the greatest teacher there ever was. He was a great storyteller. He was a great healer. He was a great preacher. But you know how I know he was a good storyteller? Have you ever seen anybody speak for several hours and the little boy still had his lunch when it was all over? The little boy had his lunch of 5 loaves. Now, that wasn't big loaves like this, you know. His little barley cakes and 2 fish. that Jesus had them distribute it, and it was enough to serve everybody, that little lunch. Jesus knew, as the greatest teacher, that we remember 10 to 15% of what we see, what we read. But if we both hear and see it, we remember 45 to 50% of what we both hear and see. And if we add a sense to it, either taste or touch or smell or hearing, we remember 80 to 85% of what we are learning. Jesus knew all that. And after giving thanks, he said, "All of you drink of it. This is the New Testament in my blood." Now, do you realize what you just did? This again I learned from Desire of Ages. That just like when we eat our lunch, what we eat goes down into our stomach. From there, it is digested and then travels out to every part of our body. Tip of our finger, the top of our head, the ends of our toes. And when you eat this bread and drink this cup, you're saying, "Jesus, I want you to be in my life just like that I just took into my body. I want you to fill me. I want you to fill my whole body, clear out to the tips of my fingers, and let me be someone to glorify you." So there's great meaning in this service. Jesus wants to become a very real part of us. And when we eat and drink these symbols of him, we're inviting him to come into our life as our personal Savior. You see why this service is so important? Now, every day, you know, someone said, being a Christian is like shaving. Guys, you have to do it every day. No matter how good you shave one day, you have to do it every day. And as a Christian, Paul says we have to die daily. Right? So it needs to be a daily experience that we accept Jesus into our life. And this service reminds us how available he is to us. Do we pick up the cups? Okay. Well, I'll pick up yours. I don't know if I'll have a chance to come back again, but as I close, I'd like to share with you some other things that I have discovered. Seven reasons why Jesus used the bread and the wine. I remember listening to a Sunday preacher one time when I was pastoring in Bend. I was driving over to Portland for a pastor's meeting. And this Sunday preacher said, "We had a wonderful time at the beach this last Sunday. We had our youth group there and we had communion service. And we used root beer and potato chips." And I thought, you got to be kidding. "One just has to be solid and one has to be liquid," he says. "Are you kidding me?" Let me share with you some of the seven reasons why he chose the bread. Bread is a universal food. You can find it anywhere. So is Jesus. He's universal. You can find him anywhere. Second, bread is a daily food, especially if you're German like me. I can hardly eat a meal without bread. So is Jesus. He must be a daily part of our lives. Third, bread is necessary and all sufficient. And so is Jesus. He's necessary and all sufficient. Fourth, bread is sustaining, nourishing, restoring, upbuilding. In fact, you've probably heard it said that there's a whole lot of religion and nutrition in a good loaf of bread. Five, bread is satisfying. So is Jesus. Six, bread is life-giving. He's called the staff of the bread is called the staff of life. Jesus is life-giving, and he's called the bread of life. And lastly, number seven, bread is a product of crushing and grinding of those grains of wheat. Seven reasons why he used the wine. Wine, too, was a common everyday food, everyday item. It was on the table every day. Not the fermented kind. It isn't for special occasions like it is for today. Wine, although some, I understand, drink it every day. Two, wine is the juice from the grape, one of the finest and richest foods on earth. In fact, the grape has been called the queen of fruits. The grape. Third, wine as a juice of the grape is a perfect and most complete food. Four, wine purifies and cleanses. It's used in cleansing diets. I remember when I pastored in Bend, one of the church ladies had leukemia, and the doctors weren't able to do much for her. She went down to Mexico and was treated down there. And one of the big part of their program was a grape diet, grape juice diet, in which she cleansed her body. And she came back healed. And she gave credit to God, of course, but also to a part of that cleansing diet with grape juice. Five, wine is life-giving. It's about like taking a blood transfusion. Six, wine has a blessing in it. There must be. Because if you can go by the way the devil abuses it, right? The way he's abused the grape. And I'm sad to see all of this happening in the Walla Valley, all of these vineyards. And I'd like to think they're all going into Welch's grape juice, but I doubt it, that that's where it's ending up. Same is true with the grains. The devil abuses the grains too, doesn't he, with beer and whiskey. And point number seven, wine is a product of crushing, of pressing just as well. Do you realize that Jesus' first miracle was to turn water into wine, and his last act was to use it as a sacrament to represent his blood?